brothers and sisters there. But we are raising money. This is going for the ministries that are down there that we are going to help them with constantly. And so continue to lift the Lord, them up in your prayers, and anyone who has planned to go on those trips. Grief Share meets on, it's going to kick back in on June 23rd at 6:30, and it's going to be dealing with the loss of a spouse. So if you want to connect there, but if you're interested in Grief Share overall, please go ahead and connect to them, as well as I know they are looking for people who are interested in being Stephen ministers. So if you felt like you can connect in a caring ministry, there's a great training. It's an intensive training, and Stephen ministry has been one of the greatest aspects of servant ministry in the church, and you can see all that information there. Today, the youth are going to have the trip to Compassion Experience after church. So Jennifer and Tom have the information about that. You also have this insert today with Haven's Helping Hands, our mission teams. They have a list of things, of bags, blanket bags of care for mission to the homeless. So if you want to help with that, you have a good checklist in here that can continue and help there. Also, we still are collecting, because I know some people tend to forget, a list of graduates, whether they graduated from high school, college, a grad school, or even those who may have gone through boot camp or whatever in the military. We want to celebrate all those milestones in life, okay? So we're going to open with prayer today, and then we're going to stand and we're going to worship the Lord. Bow with me, if you will, for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and once again, here we are. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And so, God, help us just to go ahead to worship you, to have a great time in doing so, and may ultimately, Lord, may we seek who you are and seek who you call us to be. For that, we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Hey, you guys know this, so I want you to sing real loud. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. When you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, of the darkness into your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old me knew Jesus when I met you. When you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. All right, think about these words here. I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing, now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. When you call my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day, you called my name. Into your glorious day. Yeah. All right, this one we know there's an oldie but a goodie, and if you can say it's an oldie but a goodie, that means you're old, okay? But here this is why we're here. Right? We're not here to entertain. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to sing and praise the audience of one. His name is Jesus. And we are here to worship. So just forget people around you, even if they can't carry a tune in a bucket. At scriptural, it says make a joyful noise, right? And so just right now, just stop and just hear and just worship God. Because we are here to worship. Let's worship Him. Light of the world.
God, as we are here to worship and focus on you, as we continue our worship right now, and we get ready to receive communion, God, we pray that through this act and this, what we call a sacrament, if we want to be churchy, God, this special moment where your presence meets us here in whatever theology we grew up in, all we know is the presence of the risen Lord meets us in this act to remind us and to also show us that a glimpse that you got us, that we are your children. We started with this, who am I that the highest king would welcome me, remind me of who I am. And God, we continued all that to that glorious day where you pulled us out of the miry bog, set our feet upon a rock and made our footsteps firm. It may not always seem like that, but God, right now, may you just lift us up as we worship you and we just bask in your presence, what you have for us this day. The world has so many voices, so many that just seem to muffle out your sound. But God, you are so glorious, and we just want to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just want to ask if everybody sit down, and we're going to continue our worship as we celebrate communion.
Things that we like to celebrate, we like to focus on is recognizing, you know, like if Jesus, C.S. Lewis, some of you may know him from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and all those kind of movies that we see, or books if you actually read. But C.S. Lewis was a great writer, but more importantly, he was a great theologian. C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and then he became probably one of the world's greatest apologists, meaning somebody who really defends the Christian faith. And one of the things C.S. Lewis said is what many people believe about Jesus is impossible. Jesus does not allow us to be a good teacher. Many people said, oh, Jesus was just a great teacher. Matter of fact, most of Western civilization is based off of his teachings. And yet, C.S. Lewis says Jesus doesn't allow for that. Jesus has to be one of three things. He has to be the biggest liar that ever existed, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to die and raise again. You can't just take something from that and then base. And that means all of Western civilization is geared on the backs of a liar, okay? Or he is even worse than a liar, which would mean he's a lunatic. And so if he's a lunatic, then all of Western civilization, our whole culture, is based off of lunacy, which some of us, the way the world is now, we might say, okay, I'll go with that one, all right? Or he has to be the third. He has to be the savior of the world. And so for each of us, we have to wrestle with that, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But on that night in which he gave himself up for us, when the disciples thought that up to that point he was going to be this political Messiah, Jesus, in the midst of a Seder meal, which had been done from the time of Moses with a little gap in there because people forgot about it, went ahead and he took the bread as they would have in the ceremony. He gave thanks to God and he broke it. And in several parts of the ceremony, it is bread that is broken. Probably would have been more like a matzah bread. But as he broke it, he began to give it to his disciples. And he said, he changed the language. And he said, take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After he had done that in the meal, he took the cup. And there are several cups in the Seder meal. And many scholars believe it would have been the cup of redemption at this point. He began to take that and pass it around to his disciples after he gave thanks to God once again. Gave it to his disciples and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. And so after 2,000 plus years of Christianity, this has become, for many of us, just a quick act that we do just to go and in our church together and go sit down. But it's much, much more than that. It is Jesus redefining for the disciples who he is, telling them that he's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, but he's the savior of the world. And he loves each of us so much that he came to suffer and die upon a cross. And by doing so, he raised again. Because if he just died, he's like every other teacher that existed in the world. But he rose again. And that's where our faith is in. That's what keeps us there. So we get the joy of celebrating this anytime, but I want to take you back to that moment, or maybe to the moment in your life where you had to ask yourself, who is Jesus? And so today, during our communion, I want you to do that, because communion's open for anyone. Different denominations have different rules about how many ages. The tradition I grew up in, just want you to do a couple things. I want you to recognize that we all have sin in our life. So if you look at the person next to you, I want to tell you, you're sitting next to a sinner. And so are they. All right? And you're looking at one. We all have, and sin, that's a big term, but it just means we miss the mark of what God intended for our lives. So if you have that stuff in your life, and we're going to talk a little bit about some of this today. If you have that stuff that you want to do what's right, but it just goes off, hey, this is for you. You want God to take it away. Are there people in your life that you don't mesh with very well? I got a couple hundred, all right? So, but there's people that no matter what you do, it's never going to work out right. But you say, God, I want you to bring peace in those situations. If that's what you want to do. You've done everything that you can. And you say, God, hear it. It's yours. All right? Seek to live in peace with one another. You have that sin. And then you want to ask Jesus who he is in your life. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that through communion, it's a converting sacrament, that you may actually come to that point and say, Jesus, who are you for my life? I think if everybody asked themselves that question honestly, and wrestled through each one of those things, I think the world would be a completely different place. And so we can't start with the world. We got to start with us. And so, Lord, we ask for you to be the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed and set apart by his precious blood. Make us one, just as the grains have connected to make bread, and just as the grapes have been poured out in order to become this juice for us. God, we just pray that we may be for the church one body, the body of Christ for the world that so needs it. So, Lord, meet us here in your presence. For we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team and servers, they're already here, attentive, to come on up. And I'm going to serve them, and we're going to begin to worship God. And I want you to be in an attitude of worship, if you can, for this. Just to really ask yourselves these questions. Again, just to let you know, we have three stations that are here. What we ask is that you'll come through this way, down around here. We also use this time if you want to give a gift for the offering. If you're visiting with us, we don't expect you to do that. But if you want to go ahead and you can come down and do that. Those on this side, we're going to ask that you come from the back and work this way. And the middle aisle, if you'll come down and go through this way, and the same thing on the far aisle, and return there. In there, we're going to be singing, singing an old hymn today, I think, which is a great hymn. I know it's probably many of your favorites. Just sing to the Lord, just worship Him, just connect to Him in whatever way you want. If you need to pray somewhere, just please go ahead. You can do that. If you need somebody to pray with you, just raise your hand. Somebody will find you. And so we're just going to celebrate the Lord, okay? So our ushers are here to help make sure everybody gets where they are. But just connect to Jesus. Ask Him, who are You, Lord, for me? For me, not in the world, not in theology. Who are You to me? But the table of the Lord. Also, again, that we recognize those who have gluten issues. We do have that on this side. So even if you're on that side, we'll let you come over here. All right? So here we go. The table of the Lord. Stand up. We're going to sing that first verse and chorus one more time. Here we go.
People who have received the blessed assurance from Jesus Christ and we've participated in the act of communion, may you receive the presence of Christ and all he has for you here today. And we who are many are one in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right. At this time, I'm going to ask that our children are head to our, the ones who want to, going to head to our Sunday school ministry. And just very quietly, just greet those as we will now go to our prayer time.
At this time, we'd ask that we're going to go ahead and we're going to have our prayer time, and then we're going to go ahead and have scripture and continue further with our worship today. We have a prayer here. Chris King has asked for prayers for a cousin of a co-worker, a Becky Garcia family. The mother, 32-year-old, died suddenly and left three young children. So we want to go ahead and lift that family in your prayers. Sally has asked for prayers for Judy Hamilton, who has leukemia, so we want to continue to lift them in your prayers. That's our prayer request we have here today. Again, I encourage you, if you have a prayer request, and if you forgot to hand it in, or if you're not here and you need to put it in, go online and just go ahead and set the prayer request, and it'll be sent, and we'll make sure it gets out to people, and we can pray for them. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we lift up these names before you here today. We lift up even the ones that are in our hearts and in our minds, but particularly we lift up this cousin of co-worker Becky Garcia's family who have lost a wife and a mother. These children have lost their mom, and God, we just pray that your presence will be there with them and give them the answers, because there are none that we have, but just give them peace during this time and help that entire family. And for Judy Hamilton, who's facing leukemia, God, we just pray that you'll bring healing and restoration to her, give her peace, give her the medical staff that ministered her direction, and God, we will continue to bless and glorify your name. And so now, Father, as we go ahead and we hear your word, and we get to share what you have for us in today's message and what you want to speak to us, God, open our ears and open our hearts and give us strength to do the task that you've called us to do. We love you, and Jesus, just become ever more present than ever before. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Our scriptures today is from Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, the Message version. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. And then Galatians 2:20 NIV. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Of our series on Galatians, as I said, at least once a year, maybe twice. One of the things I like to do is just, because most of the time I do some topical series, and we're focused on a topic, and we got scriptures from everywhere. During this series, what I want to do is I want to just go to Galatians, and we're going to work through it verse by verse, okay? So we've got a week for each chapter, so we're working through that. And so last week we talked, you heard a little bit in the intro, from the speaking, exactly what that was about, where Paul has greeted them, and then he says, hey, I'm really shocked that so quickly you're deserting what happened. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. What we recognize is Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and the apostle simply means this, means a church planter. So what he would do, he would go in someplace, he would start a church, he would get it going, he'd raise up leadership, and then he'd get out of town. But he's still connected. Now, they didn't have internet and they didn't have all that stuff then, but he would connect through letters and people would tell him, hey, here's what's going well, here's not what's going well. And if you remember, those of you from last week, and if you missed last week, check it out because it really kind of helps set where we're headed here. He started off by saying, hey, Paul was great about how to win friends and influence people. He would start off, oh, I'm so grateful. You guys are awesome. You're fantastic. But, he says, but I am shocked that you're so quickly deserting the Christian faith that was originally there. And he said, and you've left it for another gospel. And we took a look at that, and we shared that there are, you know, because we said, is there another gospel? And really there are. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. And that goes all the way from the beginning of Genesis. And we talked about how God gave a choice in the Garden of Eden between the tree of life and the tree of, you remember? The knowledge of good and evil. And so, We chose wrongly, okay, Adam and Eve. Don't blame Eve. Adam was right there, not saying a word. He took a bite, went right there, and it sent us all down a path. And then when you get to Revelation, at the end, we have the same thing, where we can choose life, okay? So here we are. That's what we want to choose. We want to choose life. And the book of Galatians is all about freedom. It's about freedom in Christ. You see, Paul had spoke to these young people in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And he planted different churches around there, and they came together. So he's writing this letter to them because what happened is he taught good, strong doctrine and taught them how to be Christians. But then you had these immature new Christians from Jerusalem primarily who happened to be Jewish people. And they came in and they said, hey, it's great that you're accepting Christ, but there's something here. You have to do something that you haven't done. And primarily, it was based off of the issue of circumcision. And remember, we were talking about that? Like, remember last week, I was finding the humor in that? The fact that if that was a prerequisite that you had to do, you would have no males joining the church if you weren't in that situation. So, because they had, on the eighth day, they didn't remember that. When you're older, you probably will remember that, particularly in first century, am I right? Then there was probably no such thing as anesthesia. You know what I mean? So that's where they were, and they still have people doing that. And Paul was like, no, that's wrong. You are free in Christ, but yet you're putting on that weighty old legalism that exists there. Now, we might go ahead and say, how could they be so stupid? But we do it all the time. Dare I say, if many of us may have grown up in a church where we got a lot of legalistic things, am I right? For instance, I looked and I found some crazy church laws from the past that would not fly today. Number one, in Boston, there was no kissing in front of a church. So if you no kissing, all right? Big hats in Wyoming were a no-no in church. You couldn't wear one in there. If your child burps or something else in church from the other way in Nebraska, you could actually serve time in prison. Yeah. You guys are like, oh my gosh, I would be in prison right away. My kid, you know my kids. All right. Also in Delaware, and this actually occurred in Rehoboth, and Rehoboth actually got started as a Methodist camp, a revival camp. That's actually where it came from. And if you're whispering in church, it used to be illegal in Rehoboth, all right? A Christian parents could not require their kids to not pick up trash on Easter in Tennessee. In other words, kids, not only did you get Easter eggs baskets, but you better go ahead and start picking up trash on Easter. And the fifth one, it was illegal in Alabama to wear a fake mustache for laughs in church. I don't know whether it's like an epidemic of fake mustaches in church. I don't get it, but hey, it is Alabama, okay? Some of you are really in trouble if you go to North Carolina because it was illegal to sing off key, okay? So, and in West Virginia, pastors were forbidden to tell jokes from the pulpit, all right? Yeah. It was in Mississippi, I don't know why, but it was illegal to teach others about polygamy. Who knows? And in the number one thing here, also in Mississippi, private citizens could arrest any person who disturbs a church service. How about that? How would you like that? I also found some things, because we like to get caught in our legalism, don't we? I found something, which is 25 silly church member fights and issues. And there was actually, these are real things, there was actually an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Okay? So a fight whether or not to build a child's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. Okay? Big choice, like a big kind of choice there. Let me see. A church dispute of whether to install a restroom stall divider in the women's restroom. If not, that's really talking about fellowship. You know what I mean? Okay. So they actually had a church argument and a vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. A very timely argument. Da-dum-dum. Okay. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in a foyer, a petition to have all church staff clean and shaven, a dispute over whether the worship leader should leave his shoes on during the service or not, a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime and said, here, now we're even, okay? A dispute, here we go, this is fitting for today, a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of pure grape juice. All right. Business meeting argument about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two businesses to resolve whether or not you need a weed eater. Okay. I'm sure this is, God is thrilled about this. And I love this. An argument over what type of green beans to serve at a church dinner. Two different churches reportedly fighting over a type of coffee. In the one church, they removed Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left the church because they got rid of Folgers. Yes. There was a major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. An argument on whether the church should be allowed to serve deviled eggs because it had the word devil in their dinners. I'm not making any of this up. An argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. A disagreement over the term potluck instead of pot blessing. Yes. We are having a pot blessing dinner. I've eaten some of those things. Some of them aren't a blessing, particularly later I'd be put in jail. All right? A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla extract to serve in a coffee server and it looked too much like liquor. And an argument in the church over who has access to the copy machine. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum for them, and it resulted in a major fight and church split. An argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread. We don't have to worry about that. We got it. And a dispute whether the church should be allowed to wear black t-shirts since that is the color of the devil. I see some of you, Larry. You're going to hell, okay? All right? And an argument over whether or not to sing happy birthday in the church, and last but not least, an argument over whether to fake whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. Hallelujah, I'm sure God cares about all this crap. So if we think that the early church had something different than we do, we're mistaken, we're worse than that. We love to go ahead and take the freedom we have in Christ that he brought us in the tree of life, and we love to swing back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil time and time and time again. See, last week, we talked about that tree of life, which is life-giving, and we talked about the knowledge of good and evil that is rule-based and legalistic. And that brings us to our verse today from Galatians chapter 2. And let's go ahead and let's get into this and work through it. It says, later when Paul came to Antioch, and Antioch is the first place that you have the term Christian. And here you go ahead and you have them in this area. It says, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. Stop for a second. We are talking about Peter, Rocky, the one that Jesus is building his church on, the guy next to him, the guy that Jesus called, the fisher of men, the guy who jumped in the river and swam when he saw it was the risen Lord. We're talking about Peter. Ayo, Peter, right? Here you have Paul who persecuted the church, who all of a sudden he goes up to one of the pillars of the church and says, you are wrong. And I'm going to tell you why. Does that tell you about the nature of Paul? Okay, here he is. And so they had a problem. And the problem was simply this. He says earlier, before, certain persons, he's not even talking about them, but these are the Jewish believers who are coming. And let me tell you, they weren't doing it to be evil. A lot of times we think they're doing it to be evil. None of these discussions are people being evil. It's just people thinking they know what God wants. And they're doing it away. So here you have these people coming in after Paul, and it says they come in, and these persons had come from James. James is the brother of Jesus, who has now risen up to a very leadership role in the church. I guess if Jesus is your earthly brother, hey, it goes somewhere. It's a good resume builder, all right? And it says, Peter, before that happened, Peter regularly sat with the non-Jews. In other words, the early church, they're Gentiles, they're not circumcised, they're just loving Jesus. Peter is sitting there having a good old time, talking with them, enjoying them. Now look what happens. He says, but when that conservative group came from Jerusalem, when these Judaizers, as they're known, came in, he cautiously, look at the word, pulled back. Anybody ever spent time with somebody, but then when other people around, they kind of act like they don't know you? Take a step back. All right? So here they go. He cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and the non-Jewish friends. In other words, when the people from Jerusalem were not around and they came, they say, wait a second, they're not right. They have to go through the circumcision. They need the law. Peter himself stepped back and distanced himself to hang out with the people that he knew from Jerusalem. And he says, and let's continue on here. It says this. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that's been pushing the old system of circumcision. Then he says here, unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in Antioch, so here you have Gentiles and Jews, and they never associated together. Gentiles were a bastardized race of the Jewish people that in the time of captivity intermarried, and the Jewish people said, you didn't remain pure, so you're horrible here. Okay, so that was some of the Samaritans. But you had other Gentiles that were there. They were non-Jewish people. They were not a promise. Jesus said, I came for the world. And so everybody is together. Peter believed that, but when they came from Jerusalem, he said, no. And they separate them. So this is the situation that is going on. And so you have Jews that are there who were associating with them. When they saw Peter doing this, they backed up too. So now you have this very separated state in the church. And it says this. It says, the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept along in the strait. That may not mean much to you, but I want to give you some quick church history. Barnabas is a nickname. His real name was Joseph, like everybody in the Bible, okay? But it was a nickname, and it means son of encouragement. He was a guy who was just Mr. Happy, loved to come and say, hey, you're awesome, I love you. Hey, no, this guy. Matter of fact, when when Saul, who became Paul, had a conversion experience and wanted to meet with the church in Jerusalem, everybody said, no, that guy kills Christians. I'm staying away from him. It was Barnabas who went to him and said, come with me, and said, no, he has met Jesus. So for Paul, this is in some of those areas, and he actually went with Paul on these missionary journeys, several of them. Barnabas is a big person of the reason why he's connected in the first place. And he says, my gosh, the guy who even helped bring me into the deal, he fell into it too. So Paul's having a major, major problem that exists here. And it's bad. So what our theme today is this. How do we keep from the freedom? We're in the freedom that Christ gives us in the tree of life. How do we keep ourselves from that natural inclination to go back to where we were? And that's what I'm going to put that question up here. How do we keep from going back to our old way of life? Because here you have the tree of life and you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think very visually. And so what I see is here you have the tree of life over here, and then you've got like this vine. I just kind of go, oh, you're like a spiritual Tarzan, and you end up in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when you're in worship and everything's great, you back here, and then you easily swing back and forth. Anybody understand what I'm saying here? And so it's like a vine in between there, and there's like the spiritual Tarzan, because there are days that I am so in love with God that everything's awesome. There are moments where it is so amazing, and my heart and I have the right motivation, and I'm just focused on that. And there are other days that I can be the most judging, condemning person that has ever walked the face of the earth. Anybody in that swinging on that vine with me? Okay. So, like for instance, I was thinking about a time just a little while ago where, you know, like some of you may do this. There's some really funny videos about people who do this, like going to church. Some of you may hit that button on your dial that has the church music on your way to church. You're like, ooh, yeah, I'm listening. Here I am to worship. I mean, you're in there. Sometimes you may have a good, worship time with your Bible, and you're just focused with God. You may have that prayer time, and it just seems like you are awesome. And then you get in your car, you're still like, boom, you're shout to the Lord, all the, woo, yeah, you're going. And then you get out on Route 40, right? Or you're coming down, like I did one day. I remember one time I was on the way to church, I'm feeling good, and all of a sudden, somebody pulls out and goes about 20 miles an hour on Red Toe Road, and I'm like, shout to the Lord, get out of the way! You know how you like kind of just, you're not even talking, you're like, everybody with me here? Am I the only person that does this? You could be in the mood from God. You may leave here today and say, oh my gosh, what a great worship today. Oh, you tried to cut me off. You're like, or the person's riding on your tail and you're like, you stick your arm out the window like, right? I was doing that one day, and I was coming down, and somebody was putting. I'm like, would you come on? I got praise and worship music still on. Would you come on and move it? Come on. What is wrong with this person? Do they have a brain? And I looked, and it was somebody from the church, okay? So thank God they didn't know I'm on. And then you're like doing this, and you go by like, you know what I mean? I'm not telling you who it is, but you need to drive a little bit faster, okay? So anybody been here with me? You see, what I was doing is this. Shout to the Lord in the tree of life. You pull out in front of me. Come on, move it, move it. I'm right there. We do this all the time, day in and day out. I went from praise the Lord to oh my Lord in 0.2 seconds. Okay? I am a spiritual Tarzan, and so are you. And that's why Paul says this in Galatians 16 and 19. And this sermon is going to be dedicated to all spiritual Tarzans today. He says, we know very well. Paul's explaining the gospel. Because the problem is we don't fully know the gospel. We know of it, but we don't fully know it to us. Here's what he says. He says this. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, how do we know? You see, I love that term, personal faith. Many of us have tried, and no matter how much we recognize and we know the gospel that we are sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we still like to attach legalism to our faith. If you do this, if you say that, then you do that, boom, 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 boom. And we like that because that's all about us. So how do we know this? Look at what Paul says here. I love this verse. Because we tried it. In other words, he's saying that's what the Old Testament is about. It's about legalism. We tried it and had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the Levitical law. He's talking about all that Jewish law, which is weighty, weighty, weighty. And they had people who memorized these hundreds of laws. And he said, convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement. Have you ever said, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to try to do better. I'm not going to do this. There's that thing in your life and you try, you say, I'm not going to do it, not going to do it, not going to do it. Here it comes. I did it. Darn it. Right? We've tried it. We've tried every single thing that we probably can. Look what he says here. He says, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by looking at this, trusting, which is internal, not external, trusting in the Messiah, not by trying, that's external, to be good. Okay? Trusting, not trying. He said, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off. That's just the message being nice, okay? Working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being, I love this term, a lawman, legalistic, so that I could be God's man or woman. I will tell you, the Ten Commandments are good, but there's not one person on the face of this earth that can live them out. Jesus kicked up another notch and said, if you have anger or hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. He said, if you have lust in your heart, then you're an adulterer. So look around you. Not only do you have sinners, but you're in the room with a bunch of murderous adulterers. That's what Jesus kicked it up a notch. In other words, he said, it is impossible for you and I to keep that legalistic law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to wipe that away. I came to be the fulfillment of it. That through me, you don't have to get caught up in that, because remember, it's about, if we go back to our happiness series, it's about if you love him, then everything else will fall into place. And so he said, I quit. You see, Paul was saying, I'm swinging between both trees constantly. So what's the secret to this? It's in the final verse of this chapter in Galatians 2. Because here's what he says, and it's a big, important decision. In Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Wait a second, who has been crucified? I have. Wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Jesus was crucified. Why is he saying at this point, he has been crucified? Because in order, what Paul is saying, and here's the secret, in order to truly live out this Christian life, there are some things in our lives that we need to put to death. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not one of those messages that you go, woohoo, yay, that felt great. This is one of those ones that if you want to go ahead and stay in the tree of life, it's a hard teaching. And that's why Paul's teaching it here. Here's what he says. He says, there are some things that we need to put to death. And he says, so I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me. You see, what Paul is talking to us about is I no longer live, is that there's some benefits to being dead. You say, wait a second, what? Here's a benefit to being dead. Dead men and women don't complain. Dead men and women don't get angry. Dead men and women don't break the laws. Dead men and women don't gossip. Dead men and women don't do the things we shouldn't do, right? You don't. You know why? You guys are brilliant. Right? So this is where we are. This is what we're talking about, living the crucified life. And it's not a popular term today, living the crucified life. Jesus talks about this in Matthew. Look at what he says. He says, from that time on, Jesus is ending his journey up here. And here's what he says. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer the things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Now stop. At this point, the disciples still thought that Jesus was going to be a political Messiah. They were ruled by Rome. The hope was that he was going to be in the lineage of David, which he was, but that he was going to set up the Davidic kingship once again. They were looking for a political Messiah who was going to take over. That's why when we take those palm branches and go, ooh, when they were doing it, they were saying, save us. It was a military symbol of overthrow. Okay? So they were waving those palm branches saying, oh yeah, now we're going to get some business done. And then Jesus chilled out, and that's why by the end of the week, they were like, kill him. Because he lied to us, is how they thought. At this point, Jesus is changing all that and says, oh, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And they say, wait a second. And, of course, here he is, Simon Peter, open mouth, insert foot, says this. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. I find that to be one of the funniest verses of Scripture. He takes the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he takes the Son of God aside and says, no, this is not going to happen. Now, again, he did it in a good way. Because he said, no, I'm not going to let that happen to you, Lord. I will die. I will go ahead and take that on myself. No way it's going to happen. You see, his heart is in a good place, really. But it's in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not in the tree of life. You see what I mean? It doesn't fit where he wants. And if you want to know if you're in the wrong tree, a good way to know if you're in the wrong tree is if your agenda is not being lived out and you're frustrated. That's how you can tell right away. If your agenda is not being lived out and you are frustrated, guess what? You may need to check which tree you're in right away. So Peter took him aside. And Peter Tarzan goes, nope, never, Lord. Never, Lord. Oh, right? And I love what Jesus says. Jesus continues and says, Jesus turned to him and said this. Get behind me, Satan. Now, just to let you know, if you rebuke Jesus and he tells you to get behind you, Satan, he knows where this is coming from because it doesn't mean Peter was Satan. It just means that he is listening to what the serpent promised in the beginning, the knowledge of good and evil, not the knowledge of life or the way of life. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay. So, you are a stumbling block to me and you do not have in mind, even though his heart seemed to be in a good place, his mind does not have, look at this term, the things of God, which are in the tree of life, but the things of men. See? Constantly. You're going to read the scripture differently. You're going to see these two trees throughout the whole scripture. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Look at what happens here. You must deny yourself, take up your cross. That is figurative for us, but what it meant for them is that, guess what? You need to be crucified, and then you can follow me. Now, we all like follow me, but we like it when we're at the shoreline and Jesus says, leave their nets and come follow me. We like that one because none of us want to work. We don't want to do that work. We would love to go follow Jesus and life be awesome, see miracles. But not many of us want to go ahead and carry a cross and then follow Jesus to the grave. Am I right? And that's not popular for us today. We love to follow me, drop my nets, I got that. But what we really need in order to live out the Christian life and to live in the tree of life is to follow him in that crucified life. And Jesus, it seems very hard to us, doesn't it? It is very hard when we look at it from the mindset of the world. And look at what Jesus says here. Jesus gives us this. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, he will find it. So I want to ask yourself this. If I really put to death some things in my life, because we've all got some things that need to die in our lives. Most of us have that. We don't want to hear it. But if I really, really put to death those things, would it change? No, because, see, I don't want, here's the thing. We want changed situations, and God wants to change us. We want changed situations, God wants to change us. See, I want God to change the person who's putting along the road. I want God to change and make Route 40 a three-lane highway. I want God to change and go ahead and make a way that I can pass somebody on Red Toe Road. Where really what God wants to do is say, Jack, what's wrong with you that you're in the tree of life worshiping me and then because somebody does that, you pull right out. If you don't believe me that you don't feel that way, have you seen the reaction for people because of that dumb bridge in Northeast? You're laughing because you're some of them, right? You get stuck in that bridge, you're like, come on, when are they ever going to get this thing done? I don't know what's wrong with it. And you could be worshiping God and switch because of a bridge. That's where we are. That's where we are in our lives right now. We We have this. Jesus wants something to change in me. He needs something to die in my life. And in Romans 6:6-7, it says, "For we know that our old selves," and Paul wrote this, "were crucified with him so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Remember, dead people don't sin. They can't. Can't happen. I've never seen a dead person go, "Guess I'm going to go do that now," right? And then they never do it. You know why? There you go. You guys are a little bit slower there, okay? So here we go. So here, what I want to share with you with our remaining time, okay, just a couple more minutes, is the art of dying well and living the crucified life. So you can go tell somebody, what did Jack talk about today? He talked about dying and how we all need to die. And then they'll think, is he like some cult or something? No, no, no. No Kool-Aid, no nothing. Okay, we're good. All right, so here we go. This is what Paul shared with Peter that got him right, okay? Right? And if you don't believe me, read the letters named after Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you'll see he has a complete change of attitude from what we know that he did. So here's how. The first thing, now each of these chapters, each of these sections talk about something crucified in this chapter, and to let you know, there are three different things that need to die that Paul talks about. And I'm going to share those three things. We're going to wrap it up, and we're going to go ahead, and we're going to walk out of here in the tree of life and get on the road, and somebody's going to send us swinging back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Let's hope not. Okay, so here's what happened. The first thing is we need to crucify ourselves. That's what we started with. Isn't that what we started with in this whole thing? That I have been crucified with Christ. Myself needs to be crucified. Okay, Jesus, you died. You rose again. You're the Lord of my life. Okay, many of us said that. That's what we call saved. And I want to tell you, I believe that the church has gotten mixed up on salvation. We all talk about when were you saved. And many of us may have a point in a time at an altar. We said a sinner's prayer. We did something. And that's not a bad thing. The problem is, along the way, we have forgotten that we need to do this more often than once in our lifetime. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you have to always be saved. You walk into a bad place. I'm just saying there are some things. In other words, by me accepting Christ, I was saved, and he did away with all that sin in my life. And what I'm saying is there's some things that pop up in my life that need to be crucified. Okay, with me? I'm not saying, I believe that once you're saved, that you are saved by the grace of God unless you decide to trash that. What I'm saying is there are some things in my life that need to be removed that are keeping me from the fullness of life in Christ. Everybody good there? I don't want anybody to say that I'm saying you got to be saved a billion times. You get what I'm saying here? All right, everybody good? Shake your head. If nobody's moving, check their pulse because they may be dead, all right? All right, so here we go. So we need this. Here's what happens. And I'm going to show you this in 1 Corinthians, which is again written by Paul. There we go. He says, I die every day. There are some things that we need to put to death every single day because Paul knew he had a tendency that when I put my feet on the floor, that's going to hit me at the door. I know that if someone's driving slow or in my way, that there's going to be this kind of road rage that comes up in my life. I know it. Anybody with me? Okay. I know somebody is going to completely tick me off in the middle of the day. And it might be the middle of the first hour of the first day I get out of bed. Right? I know that. So guess what? Before I get out of bed, I got to say, God, you got to put to death. I need to put to death my anger, my frustration. I need to put to death the fact that you know that I'm going to get mad. And so, God, right now, I need this in my life. God, give me the fruits of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. Give me love. Give me joy. Give me peace. Give me patience. Give me kindness. Give me gentleness. Give me goodness. Give me self-control. Give me all that stuff, Lord. Let that work in my life that when that person pulls out and I want to go ahead and throw rocks at them, when I want to do that, God, that I just stop and I say, no, no, no. I love that person. I love you. I love you. I am joyous that you are alive and I'm alive and there's no wreck and I want peace. You're not going to steal my peace. It's good. I still got Jesus. It's a good day. I'm not going to go. I want joy. Wouldn't you love to have that every day? You can, but you got to put it to death because you know it's coming. Right? Every day. So, Lord, take my mouth. Ooh, wait, he stepped on somebody. Right? Lord, take my mouth because you know something's going to come out that ain't going to be joyous. Lord, go ahead and take my ears, because there's a lot of stuff I'm going to hear today that's going to go ahead and make me angry. Like, you know, there's some situations that I see around our community and our world that make me justifiably angry. It's right. The things that parents who are struggling with their own issues do to children. Okay? It angers me to a level that I have never seen before. That I turn green and rip my shirts. That's where I'm at. Those things. You know what? And, you know, the old kind of statement, there's some people need to be taken out behind the woodshed, right? You know what I'm saying? And that's in me. And I don't have love for these people. I don't have joy for these people. Because I look and I see these kids affected, and it makes me angry, right? But Jesus says, Jack, that's what I saw when I was with you, but I love you. You got to give love where there's pain and hurt, okay? So I need to work on that. God, fill my mind with the things of Christ. I have a counselor, and she says, your mind never stops. And just to let you know, that is not a good thing all the time. And she says, your mind is so active, okay? But I need to put on the mind of Christ, because guess what? This goes a lot of different places, right? Look at what it says here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 says, and this is something that we all need to add. Here's your prayer to put stuff to death. Ready? He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Or as the scripture said, he must increase and I must decrease. And someone once talked about a prayer position. Many of us have been taught to pray like this, to bow our heads. Have you ever really, here's your homework this week. Have you ever really gotten down on your face and prayed? I mean, just face down. Like this. Ready? Here we go. Like that. All right. And this is a little bit harder the older I get. But, you know, if you're on your face, you know, there's a minister who once said this. He said, a man or woman on their face cannot fall from their position. You can't fall if you're face down before God. Scripture's full of that. So what is our action step here? Simply this, humility. Humility. God gives great life to humility. Number two, we need to crucify my flesh. And when I talk about flesh, I'm not talking about like this. I'm talking about our passions and our desires. In Galatians, here's the next verse here. It says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. And here's the thing. We all have passions and desires, every single one of us. We have things. And the world says, trust in them. Trust in those feelings. I can tell you the biggest times I've ever been in trouble is when I trusted my feelings, because my feelings are all over the place. Okay? And so some of us have habits. We talked about this during the happiness series, that our habits, that may be a good thing, then slowly become to be a little bit more, and before we know it, they master us, and we're guiding our lives based off of that. And it can be some good things in our lives, okay? Often we may go ahead and attribute nationality. Oh, man, they're fiery. They must be Hungarian, okay? Oh, they're a redhead. No wonder they're flipping out. No, it's the sinful nature in us. It's not because we have red hair, right? Redheads want to kill me right now. I look at them. But you know what I mean? It's not that. We attribute it to those things. Instead of attributing to the fact that it's the nature of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, rather than the tree of life. Okay, so we need to live accordance to God, not that. Look at Joshua 24. I love this verse from Joshua. Choose for yourself. We have a choice. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Notice the thing. You have a choice between the two trees, and you have to choose. Do I want to choose life, or do I want to choose like Adam and Eve did? The other tree. Everybody good? So what's our action step here? Choice and choices. Choices. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to make a choice based off of what God's will is, not off of our feelings. And the last thing that we have here is this. Crucify the world. Okay? Crucify the world. What does that mean? It means this. In Galatians 6:14, it says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's one of those verses, if you're like me, you go, what in the world is he talking about? Okay? And it's what he's saying here. This is a real secret to giving us freedom. Every single one of us needs a world filter. We need a world filter. We are bombarded by everything the world has for us. Constantly. Constantly. Now here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm not telling you what it is for you. Because you have a Holy Spirit and a Bible. You have those things that for you need to work with God about. There are some things that, there's some rules and regulations and that I needed to make for one child that I didn't for the other child because it wasn't a problem to the other child. You with me? So there are some things that for you ain't going to work, that's not going to bother you in your world filter. That you don't need it in your world filter. There's some things that for me, I need that sucker in my world filter because I need it. So in other words, what I'm saying is, we need to stop allowing CNN, Fox, we need to stop allowing Oprah and Dr. Phil to tell us what is right. When we have the Holy Spirit, and we also have the Bible, the Word of God. Those are the things that we need to put into our life. You see, but we've done a bad job in the church by making it legalistic. We have taken the freedom of Christ and we swung back and we've taken the Word of God and we've made it weighty to people again. And we said, you can't dress, you can't do, you can't say, you can't be, you can't do this. And we've made this a weight where people say, I got enough weights in my life, I'm running from this sucker. Right? But Jesus said, when you take my yoke upon you, it's easy and my burden's light. You see, Jesus came that we would have freedom in Christ, living in the tree of life. But we've kicked the church back to legalism and law. And that's why the world looks better to people. I saw a video from Firefly the other day, and Lauren Daigle, many of you know the song You Say, she's kind of crossed into the main thing. There was hundreds of people, most of them young people, singing You Say. All right? And as they were singing that, I was thinking, that's awesome, but I also thought, that's so sad because many of them have no clue who she's singing about. Right? You know why? Because we've done a bad job for publicity for our daddy. We've made our daddy this guy who sits with thunderbolts waiting to part them between the head. Rather than making him the one who loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to give us freedom and life, not weightiness and rule and regulations. Therefore, this is what Paul says, therefore come out from them and separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What is the word here? This is the last thing as our worship team comes up. Our last action step is this, separation. There's some things that we just need to not do in our life. There's some things that we just need to not be around. There's some things that we need to just protect. But ultimately, we need humility, we need a choice, and we need separation. And this is the Word of God. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up. And let's worship Him further. As we close out with this worship song today, I ask that you just go ahead and just seek what God has for you. If you want to pray with someone, go ahead and do that. Many of us bear the scars of legalism in the church. Amen? And so I hope that you will find freedom and freedom in Christ.
Your world. sing your praise again. Oh, Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again.
Don't you want God to do it again? Don't you want what was in the New Testament and the book of Acts and throughout the great moments of God? Don't you want a new revival? Don't you want God to do it again? Don't you want him to do it again? You know, the scripture says, it talks about Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. That talks about that there's death and destruction. And today we learn that we need to crucify some things. Because what happens when we put those things to death in our lives? The knee bones connected to the thigh bone, right? Starts to be a rattling. And those things that were dead come to life. That's the gospel of Jesus. So, go out today, put some stuff to death by, because I've been crucified with Christ. And do it every day. Every day, put it to death. Next week, we're going to talk about my efforts. Have a great week. Say hello to somebody and have a wonderful day in the sunshine. Mirror, mirror.